So we're going to be talking about positive turbulence here. So I'm going to just read a few scriptures to kind of kick us off here today. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. And in Matthew chapter 13, the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." In Matthew chapter 27, it says, "For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy." And this is the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin had handed them over to Pilate to be crucified because they were envious. If you've ever been on an aircraft or a watercraft, sometimes, and guaranteed, if you're on there for a period of time, you will experience turbulence. I've been on an airplane more than I have been on a boat. We went on a cruise a couple years ago, and we really didn't have a whole lot of turbulence, but now and then, laying in bed, you could feel the boat going like this, and you could feel a little bit of what the boat was going through. But most of my experiences with turbulence has been in airplanes. And if you've ever flown, turbulence is not something unusual. It's something that happens almost every flight. And when it happens, what do? They put a little light on and you hear a ding and you say, "Please put on your seatbelt, buckle up, and we're going through some turbulence." And we understand that pilots have an understanding that they will face turbulence as they're flying. And so they will either go through that turbulence, or they will take you to a higher elevation to go over it, or drop down to get you through that turbulence. But sometimes the worst turbulence that you might experience in an airplane is taking off or landing. And I was on a missions trip. In fact, I think I was returning. I can't remember if I was coming or going. But I was seated, and I wasn't seated with anybody that was in our group. And I was sitting by some strangers. And as we were, I believe, taking off, it was very rocky, and if you've ever been in it, some of them are pretty rough getting going. It shakes, there's a lot of noise, and all of a sudden, I felt this lady grabbing my leg. I mean, she wasn't just grabbing my leg, she was clenching my leg. And it kind of took me by surprise. I kind of looked over, and you could see the fear on her face. Her eyes were closed, and she was clenching. And so my first thought was, I better give this woman my phone number, but I remembered I was married, and so I didn't do that, but I took her hand off my leg, and I let her hold my hand, and until we got up, and the plane kind of leveled out, and it got calm again, and she kind of thanked me, and I said, "That's fine, that's okay." So we understand here today that turbulence can be fearful, and it can be uncomfortable. And, okay, all right, so, I had to change my notes here this morning. So God allows turbulence in our lives to get our attention. How many knows that? And he does it to get our attention. Sometimes he does it to correct us. Sometimes it's to get us to go into a new direction. But what we do understand and what we do know, it's all for our good. How many believe that God does things in our life, that what he brings into our life, he turns around for good? Because he wants us to be mature. He wants us to grow in certain characteristics that represent him. So turbulence is often looked at as something negative. And you're ready to fly this week, right? And are you scared? Okay. All right, man, it's terrible, you better hang on, and you just, no, we're not. It's great, traveling by plane. But turbulence is often looked at something as negative. We associate it with trouble, but the thing is, even when we're experiencing tribulation or turbulence in our life, what do? We do everything possible to avoid turbulence. going through it. Out of a chaotic, swirling, frenetic environment that threatens to down our plane or sink our ship, we can find solutions for our problems, and we find ourselves on a new level of maturity, on a new level and a new trajectory in which God is leading us. So we need to start at the beginning. Remember, God created the world out of chaos. It's a pretty good world. If you look out here, out the door here today, we see trees, we see grass, we see a blue, hopefully not a blue sky, but we see God's creation, right? He made it out of chaos. It is through the process of chaos that we find not just life, but abundant life. God's not satisfied you just to get saved and sit and soak. He has a whole lot more in store for you. He wants you to experience the abundant life that he has created for you. You know, I remember that commercial on during football games that they're sitting around on the beach drinking Michelob beer with their friends around a fire at night. And what's the saying? Life doesn't get any better than this. I want to tell you that life gets better than sitting on a beach drinking beer with your friends around a campfire. It's a whole lot better when you're following Jesus Christ. So let's define turbulence. Turbulence is violent or an unusual movement of air or water or some kind of fluid. But it also means conflict or confusion. And we often compromise to avoid turbulence. If we can avoid turbulence in our life, we do anything, we compromise, we cope, we avoid, we do whatever it takes to wade through it and get past it. But as a church, and that's where we're heading today, as a church, we cope by seeking to impose order and peace. How many know we don't want distractions in the church? We don't want people stepping out of step with what's going on in the church. So what do we do to cope? What do? We impose order. We want peace. We organize and we focus at the cost of innovation and creativity. We don't want to step out of our comfort zone, but how many know that if you're walking with God, he doesn't want you to remain in a comfort zone? He's going to shake that comfort zone. He is going to bring some turbulence in your life that's going to shake you loose, where you're going to have to get out of that comfort zone to get through it. Always seeking inward solutions limits our potential for overcoming turbulence in our life. So we always think that it's within us that God has the answer. But I want to tell you that sometimes we got to open up our eyes, look around us, because God has an answer out there for us to apply to our circumstance. It is to our benefit to sort through and channel the turbulence and turn it into a positive force for answers and renewal to our life. And so, if you will, the next slide there. Positive turbulence is not only something that is introduced to solve problems, but also a mechanism to create forward movement. So let's just read this. This is a good definition. This isn't mine. I come across it. And I got the idea from a book called Positive Turbulence, but AI helped me out a little bit. This is a good definition here today. He says, positive turbulence is the powerful idea. It is an idea until we do what? Put something in action. So positive turbulence is the powerful idea that disruption, chaos, and uncertainty are not obstacles to avoid. They are catalysts for growth, innovation, and transformation. That's some pretty good stuff. Because we read in James, he says, count it on joy when you face various temptations, trials, depending on translation, right? Why? Because God is wanting to produce something in our lives. It goes on and says, just as turbulence in nature reshapes landscapes and creates new forms, turbulence in life and organizations can break old patterns, spark creative thinking, and open unexpected pathways forward. When we embrace disruption, turbulence, rather than resist it, we unlock the energy needed to evolve, adapt, and emerge stronger than before. That's a pretty good definition. So individuals, businesses, whether they're profit, nonprofit organizations, churches, find their niche, and we find out that when they find that niche, they don't want to get out of that niche. And that niche becomes a grave. It becomes a rut. And what is a rut? A grave with the ends kicked out. All the above, all the things that I just mentioned, because of a lack of innovation and change and positive turbulence, they kind of begin to die. We often think, and we've heard these expressions, don't rock the boat, right? If it's not broke, don't fix it, right? We may not say this, but in our minds, a lot of times we try to avoid change in our life. We try to not go through what God is wanting us to go through because he's trying to bring something out of us or produce something in us. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to face turbulence. But we also need to understand it. What happens here? Nothing remains the same. Whether we like it or not, our environment is always changing. We are changing. Everything is in flux. And if we want to stay in the same position, guess what? That is a downward progression that we're going to face. Because if our environment is changing, we've got to change with it. If God's wanting change in us, we've got to change, or there is going to be a downward progression in us. So why not stay ahead of it? Why not get that in our brain that life is not just smooth sailing? Just get it in our brains that becoming a Christian doesn't mean it's smooth sailing. In fact, it opens up and makes you a target a little bit. Because now you have an enemy who wants to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants for your life. That's his program. That's his vision for your life. Not his. Not God's. So let's just stay ahead of it. So positive turbulence. The next slide. Jesus and Paul advanced the kingdom of God through positive turbulence. Just read their stories. Just read the Gospels. Read the book of Acts. When Jesus came, he flipped Judaism on its head. He was a troublemaker. Paul was a troublemaker. Jesus comes in and he does away with the Old Testament and he introduces a New Testament, a new covenant. He says there's no longer, we're not going to live by grace, but we're going to live by law. We're going to live by what? Grace and faith. That turned his world upside down. Some people don't justify Jesus. They don't justify Jesus as important, but we also see that time is divided in half from B.C. to A.D., people say, oh, that's not what that means. But when did it take place? When do we start going from B.C. to A.D.? They're in the life of Jesus Christ. Is it a coincidence? No, it's not a coincidence. So Jesus changed the world around. Jesus flipped the world around. And Jesus set serving God on a new trajectory through positive turbulence. We read it in their scripture. He came. He taught, what? As one having authority, not like those others. Jesus came teaching in parables. What are parables? They bring revelation to the law. They bring revelation to what God was desiring for people to go through. So Paul comes along and he caused turbulence wherever he went. No matter where Paul went, people either were attracted to what he was saying or he repelled them. So wherever Paul was, there was turbulence. And we read a couple weeks ago when we talked on our men's Father's Day sermon, we read a scripture that those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Paul and his team turned the world up wherever he went. He brought positive turbulence. They didn't think it was positive. They just saw the turbulence. They just saw the trouble. But in God's economy, in God's kingdom, it was positive turbulence. Hilltop Kids program. I don't know if you know what's going on. We've been sharing a little bit with you that it has doubled in size. And there has been a catalyst that took place. And this isn't to undermine those who have been faithfully plowing and planting and watering and doing all the work. But a catalyst came into effect. There is a positive turbulence that came into effect, and her name is Alicia Hartsfield. She came in and she asked, could I start driving the van out to Harrisville? And I said, yeah, because we weren't really filling the one van, so she went. So the first week she went out and got kids. The second week she had 19 kids on a 15-passenger van. So she came up with this wild, harebrained idea that she was going to get a bus. And so she is on the school board of Victory. She is a bus driver, and she knew somebody that owned a bus. So she went and asked if they could, if we could rent the bus to bring kids in on Tuesday night. And so it created turbulence. It has created some positive turbulence for our Tuesday night ministries. And so we can look at it negatively here, and we can look at it positively here this morning. We can see they doubled the number of kids in our kids program. And how many know when you double the amount of kids, you double the amount of problems? Right? That caused us to need more workers. And we still need more workers, and we're going to give you a commercial here. We need some people, not necessarily to teach, but to come and help our leaders. Because we have 60-some kids from preschool up to our teenagers. We need your help. And so it put us in need of more workers. It means getting acquainted with new kids. It means a new adjustment. Kids coming in that have not been in church and adjusting to a church environment. It means that it costs more. It means it takes more time for those that are bringing the kids in and teaching the kids. It costs more money to make it happen. And it takes more personnel. It takes more workers to accomplish it. And so it has caused a turbulence. But there's a positive side to this. We can say those are negative things, but they're good problems. They're great problems. But the positive has produced some excitement. It has produced new energy. And with that, there is this idea that we've got to be creative in how we're going to adjust to this influx of new kids coming into the church. So it places it not just on what we're doing now, but it's like, where are we going with this? How big is this thing going to get? And what do we need to do to what? Make it happen. The other positive is it's an opportunity to introduce more families to Jesus. It's not necessarily we want them here, but the object is bringing them to Jesus, introducing them to Jesus, and plugging them into a church somewhere, hopefully here. On occasion, we need not to look inward but outward for innovation and renewal. Sometimes we're not looking on the periphery, but we're looking at the inward. What's in us? They were faithful. The workers faithfully were doing their week in, week out, doing what they know to do. But it took what? Something a little on the outside to kind of spur on this initial growth. So periphery, let's define that word here this morning. It is the outer limits or edge of an area or object or organization. It is a marginal or secondary position. It's not the main, because we have some main workers. Now we have someone new. We have other people needed. A margin or secondary position in or part of or aspect of a group, subject, or sphere of activity. So, Alicia and the bus became a positive turbulence. She doesn't attend here. She's on our periphery. Her kids have attended here. They pop in once in a while as a family. But they're on the periphery. They're not from within the church. That's what I'm saying. Sometimes we've got to look on the edge. We've got to see what God is willing to do and what we're going to allow God to do for us. The danger we face when it comes to doing ministry as usual often comes by focusing inwardly instead of looking around us to see that God is speaking through the things and the people around us. The staff can't handle it. It's not our job. Our job is to get you to do what? The work of the ministry. But sometimes things can't be found right in the congregation. Sometimes they're right on the peripheral, just outside of who we are. And God's already providing it. God's already preparing it. And we just got to see it. And we've got to be willing to accept what God is offering. When Jesus wanted people to understand what he was saying, he spoke in parables. We all know what some of the parables are in the Bible. It's a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. And Jesus used something peripheral, something outside of the line upon line, precept upon precept teaching. How many know that preaching and teaching can be got very dry if there is no illustrations, if there's nothing to kind of connect it from here to here? Jesus was good at connecting the law, the teachings of God, to the hearts of people. So Jesus used something peripheral, something familiar to them, to reveal an inward spiritual truth or action step that he was asking the people that were listening to him to take. And what did they say in that scripture? He taught, not like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And they were amazed, and he said, he spoke as one having authority. So this morning here, let me just ask you a question here this morning. When we talk about the story of the Good Samaritan, what was Jesus teaching? What's the moral of the story? The Good Samaritan, you know the story. What's the meaning of the parable? Why did he tell it? It's simpler than that. Let's go back to Sunday school. The Good Samaritan, what is it a story about? Being a good neighbor. It's simple. Because he was being challenged, and the lawyer says, who's my neighbor? And so Jesus tells him. And what does he use? He uses an unsung hero. He uses an unwanted hero as the hero of the story, a Samaritan. And don't you think they remember that story? Because of the character he picked as the hero of that story? Who was the neighbor in the story? It wasn't the priest. It wasn't the Levite. It was the Samaritan. Does that ring a bell, the story? Amen. Luke 15 is the story of lost things. The lost coin, the lost sheep, and the prodigal son. What's the theme? Why did Jesus talk about that? Help me out real quick. What's the theme of the whole chapter? The three stories emphasizing one point. Okay. Jesus loves people, right? God will go to any extent to what? Reach people. All right? These aren't trick questions. 10 virgins. All right? Jesus picks a story about a wedding, something that they can identify, something that's on the peripheral of their life. Some of them already experienced. Others were heading that way, and others were just dreaming about it. But what's the story of the 10 virgins that we are to what? Be prepared. Be ready. Why? He's coming back. He's coming. The bride, or the groom is coming. He's coming, right? And Jesus was there, and he's telling them, the groom is here. The groom is here, all right? One last one. This will really trick you. The story of the talents, right? There's a couple of different versions, but 5, 2, 1, right? What's the theme? What's the story? How is he going to connect it to him? What's he trying to teach him? Being a good steward, right? That what do? We have to be a steward of our money, our time, and our skills, right? There is an accountability. There is a stewardship issue. And so this is what I'm trying to tell you here, that he used illustrations, everyday things that they would be familiar with, what to register a spiritual truth within them. To get it from here, from the teaching that they hear. They knew the law, but he was trying to get the law from here to here. Because we know that the law is not written on stone, it is now written on what? Hearts of flesh, right? He puts it on the inside of us. All right. Are you awake? All right. We're talking about positive turbulence. All right. In 2 months, we are planning a dinner church. On the 10th of September, we are starting a church in town, and we are calling it The Table. And it's causing positive turbulence in our church. Some are questioning it. Some don't understand it. Others have grabbed a hold of it. And even members of our community are already beginning to ask, when are we doing it? When are we starting this? So the purpose of the dinner church is evangelism. It is to introduce people to Jesus. It's to introduce those who have never been in church, and it's there to what? Encourage people that have been out of church, that are no longer in church for some reason or another, to get back in church. And so, as members of chapel, we're joining with the Civic Club, the borough in town. We have a meeting tomorrow night to see if they will endorse what we're doing in town. So far, they're positive at what we're doing. They're kind of curious about it. They want to show up for it. They want to see what we're doing. And so it's causing some turbulence within our community. We are going to follow the model of the original dinner church as it's laid out. And that's going to cause turbulence. It's causing some people to kind of struggle with the methodology of what's going to happen there, because it's not going to be church like we have as usual here. We're going to eat. Woo! Yeah, that's a good one. Amen. Hallelujah. And one of the questions we asked, we met with a couple of the board members in town, and they asked if we were going to be proselyting. And so we're not proselyting people from other churches, but we are going to be proselyting those who don't know Jesus, right? So, no, we're not stealing from other churches. That's not our motivation. And so we've got to explain that tomorrow night, that we're not proselyting, but we are going to present the gospel. We are going to tell them about Jesus. Our goal is to introduce Jesus and his teachings. It is only going to be a 10-minute window in which we get to be able to share the gospel with Jesus. We're not going to talk about Acts or 1 Corinthians. We're not going to talk about the Old Testament. We are just going to be talking about the person of Jesus and what he taught us. And so it's basically these three things. It's food, good food, lots of food, fellowship, and faith. And so our philosophy is belong before you believe. So we want people in the community to come together in fellowship, eating over a table, and we're going to introduce them to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So the challenge for us is to present the gospel in a digestible, you get that, fashion, so that they experience a genuine salvation. Jesus never gave an altar call in his life. Jesus taught, he did miracles, and he said what? Come, follow me. And that's what we want people to do, is we want to introduce them to Jesus, and we want them to follow Jesus. Salvation is more than getting someone to pray a prayer. How many know that's what we want to do? We want them to get them to pray that prayer. We can get them to repeat after us, but how many know and how many have seen people pray a prayer and walk away, and their life has never been transformed? And they have this in their mind and in their hearts that they're saved because they said a prayer. We're not going to give them that false assurance. How do you know you're saved here at this point? I hope you know, not because you went to an altar and prayed someday, but that you have an encounter with Jesus Christ. I hope that's the sign that you're saved here today. People are gun shy of the church. That's why we're going outside. Some people say, why aren't we doing it here? Because I'm going to tell you right now, we have had people coming to food bank for, what, 10 years or more? Has any of those people ever come to this church? They've been through the doors, maybe for a holiday, for this, but have they ever come and stayed? It's a relevant ministry, but is it producing fruit? The church does not have a good reputation or standing in communities today. The church does not. I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about the church. We are not the top 10. We're not even probably in the top 20 anymore, or where people have faith in, where they would go in trouble. So that... Verlon Frosner, in his book, Welcome to Dinner, Church, wrote this in a section called The Sinner's Prayer. And so, you can put that slide up. It says, and this is where some of our people are kind of struggling with, because our object is not to get these people in the building and beat them over the head with the gospel. Do you understand that? We're building relationships. We want them to feel like they belong. We will present the scripture week after week after week after week. This is an every week thing. And that church will probably be their church. We may never see any of those up here. And again, we may. He wrote, our dinner churches are filling up with new Gentiles or seekers or seculars, people that are not walking with God. They don't know Jesus Christ. As wonderful as it is to be reaching people who would never come to a Sunday proclaiming gathering, it is stressful for us Christians who have been rooted in Judeo values to not force the seculars onto the same path in which we're traveling. I need you to understand that. It takes some meditation and divine permission giving for many Christians to learn to feel comfortable offering a grace path to the sinners they meet at the tables. Without, and this is going to be a struggle for many of us, without challenging their sin. How many know we love to point out sins in other people? We have a list of do's and don'ts. But we're not going to do that. Without challenging their sin, we take them to Jesus. We introduce them to Jesus. Without insisting that they follow the pattern of confession of sins before Jesus saves them, like we enforce in the church, we take them to Jesus. Without forcing them to pray the sinner's prayer, which has only been around for 150 years. Think about it. This practice has only been around for 150 years. And don't you think there were some people saved before 150 years ago? People that followed Jesus? You know, somebody didn't have to tell them they were saved. All of a sudden, they came in relation with Jesus Christ and said, hey, Jesus has saved me. We just take them to Jesus. In so doing, we are in no way soft-selling the gospel. Instead, we are exercising great soul-winning skill. That's a mouthful. And that's hard for us to digest, because we want people to take the same path we did. We want to do church here, and we want to plant it other places. Not everyone agrees with this approach. We understand that. And if you're going to stumble over it, we ask you, don't become involved. But we're opening it up for people who are willing to see lives transformed by relationships and giving them Jesus Christ and allowing Jesus Christ the permission to work in their life. without us strongholding them. We will present the gospel. We will pray with them. This is against the norm. This is not how we do church. But it's the fastest segment of evangelism in America today. Presenting Jesus and letting Jesus draw them close to him. Jesus said what? No one comes to the Father but by me. But at the same time it says, nobody comes to the Son unless the Father draws them. Where does it say us? We are just the media. We are just the presenters of the gospel. We plant, we water, but who causes the growth? God. It's God. Maybe it's time we get back in our lane. Just present the gospel. Share with people what God has done within us. Share our testimony, the power of God, and let Jesus do the work in him. Not everyone agrees with this approach, and you may not agree with what I'm saying here this morning, but the norm is not working in most cases. Most churches today are filling up with people from other churches. A lot of people are just shuffling the deck, and they're not reaching the lost. And it's time for some positive turbulence, trying something on the periphery, something on the outside of the church, something other than the normal approach. Our approach is this: we're going to them instead of expecting them to come to us. It has been mentioned, why don't we build a new building and do it here? Can't afford a new building. There's buildings down there that are available, and we're going to use them. And at this point, the church has not invested a penny in this. God is already providing from outside the church for this ministry. I'm excited. God's running ahead of us. And we're just kind of tailing behind him, and we're going to try catching up here in the next couple months. Positive, what? Turbulence, right? We're creating something. We even have one of our state as a representative. They want to check it out. What are we talking about? What are we doing? And so we're excited about that. So let's just look at that last slide, the process, if you can find that one. So what you need to see here, this is what's taking place. All right, the what, the how, and the why. You know, we're just floating along. We're going through life as a church. We're going through life as individuals. And all of a sudden, what? We kind of have this spiritual dissatisfaction, or we may be declining in our relationship. What do? We have positive turbulence comes in and what begins to what? Shake things up. There's a disruption. So the shakeup begins, old patterns are challenged, comfort zones shattered, and the familiar gives way to unknown. Change is no longer optional. When God begins to stir your heart, to say, hey, it's time to move on. It's time to grow up a little bit. It's time for you to step out in faith. That's disruption. We can either go with it and say, yes, I'm willing to do that. And as we take steps, guess what? There's going to be some turbulence. It's going to shake your little world up. And then there's that adaption period. New paths emerge from the chaos. Teams pivot, innovate, discover creative solutions. Resilience is built through navigating uncertainty. That's the how. There is an adaption. Yes, God creates and brings. It's going to come from life. It's going to come through us making a decision to do what he wants us to do. And we're going to have to adapt. And as we adapt, what? God begins to give us solutions. He begins to fill in those gaps for us. And why does he do it? For growth. Strength is forged from struggle. Organizations and individuals emerge more agile, capable, and prepared for the next wave of positive turbulence. And the problem is we don't want to even go through the turbulence that we're in. God's already 5 miles down the road already saying, hey, there's some other things that are coming down your way. I hope you're getting what I'm saying here this morning. Many of us are going through difficult things, and we find those things challenging, right? Sometimes churches find themselves in difficult places, in places where there's not growing, where nothing's happening. Sometimes life flies straight at us, and there's turbulence. Sometimes we don't ask for it. We didn't know it was on a horizon, but man, we hit it. We know it. Turbulence. But there is also a turbulence that comes when we initiate it, when we say yes to what Jesus is saying, when we follow him in what he's asking us to do, when he's saying it's time to step out of the status quo, it's time to step it up a little bit, turbulence will come into your life. So if we're not experiencing breakthroughs, we might want to ask God, if you guys will start preparing communion, Charlie, if you'll come. If we are not experiencing breakthroughs, we might want to ask God to open up our eyes to see something from a fresh perspective, something on the periphery where we might gain insight and inspiration for our present situation. God is always working in our life. Let's just pray that God will show us what he's doing. Sometimes we need to create positive turbulence when things become stagnant or we find ourselves losing ground. We don't want to have church as usual. We don't want to have ministries as usual. We want to step it up. And that means sometimes shaking it up ourselves, saying, you know, we're doing good, we're doing great, but what's the next step? What's the next level that God wants us to take this? We all know the saying that variety is the spice of life. And the truth is, some of us are eating some bland things. God has some spice. Start serving, if you would. Variety is the spice of life. Even this morning, if you're sitting in a sweet spot, let me encourage you, don't get comfortable. Because when we begin to level off and we fall into that stage of status quo, it leads to a slow death. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. There's this thing, if we're growing, if we're not growing, guess what? We're not growing. Let me encourage you today. Begin to ask God. Begin to seek out new opportunities for positive turbulence in our life. No one likes their life disrupted. But it's good for us. It's good for us. It's good. It may not be pleasant at the time, as the Bible says, right? But it produces fruit in our life. So let me just ask you, as you're praying today, as we're coming in before Jesus this morning, as we're remembering what he did for us, everything Jesus did was positive turbulence. He changed the world, flipped it upside down, divided time. Jesus saved people, and he's still saving people today. Let me just say this today. Don't compromise. Let's stop avoiding. Let's stop coping. And let's keep moving on with him this morning.
Away, can I simply come just to create something that's a word that will bless your heart? I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. Search much deeper within, to the way things appear, looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Sorry, Lord, for the things I made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. Sorry, Lord, for the things I made it. It's all about you, it's all about you.
It's all about Jesus this morning. Hallelujah. Where are you in your relationship with Jesus? Are you just kind of drifting along? Are you investing? Are you working at it? Are you growing stronger in your relationship with him? Are you spending time in prayer? Or are you spending time with him? It's not about coming here on Sunday and just participating in a worship service and hearing somebody preach at you. But it's getting in the Word yourself. It's about having that relationship with him this morning. It's all about him. Not about what we've made it or what we think it should be, but it's all about our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this morning, that's the opportunity that we have, is to say, Jesus, we remember. We remember why you came. Not just to forgive us, not just give us a ticket to heaven to spend eternity, but he wants to know you. And he wants you to know him. That's the Savior we serve. That's why he did all this. Because you're important to him. You're valuable to him. So this morning, make things right with him as we're participating today. Because Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 that we're reminded, he said, I had a vision. God, Jesus came and he told me that on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, the Passover bread. He changed the Passover. It was turbulent for the disciples that day because they're used to the Passover. And here he does. He introduces something new. Something earth-shattering, something that flipped their world upside down. And he said, this is my body which is going to be broken for you. And he said, if you're going to follow me, I want you to partake of it. I want to make you whole. I want to heal you. I want you to be part of my body, the church. And so he said, I want you to take it. I broke it. Now eat it. Let's eat it together. Likewise, the Bible says he took the cup and he passed it around and said, I want you to drink this. And I want you to remember that it's going to be for my blood that's going to be shed for you. And without my blood, there is no remission of sins. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. And so he reminds us today with the cup that it is his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of not just one sin, but all sin for all time. Let's partake together. We thank you, Lord. You wrote in the scriptures, do this in remembrance of me. And so we do. We thank you for what you did. That, Lord, you came to heal us. You came to make us whole. Body, spirit, and soul. And today, Father, we stand clean before you. If we have confessed our sins, as we have come before you and acknowledge you, we stand clean before you. And so, Lord, today we want to walk out of this house today, Lord, with a new sense of urgency in our life, a new sense of urgency in our relationship with you, and a new urgency within the ministries in which you've placed us. Lord, give us an urgency, Lord, for a world that doesn't know you, that we're called to be ambassadors. We're called to participate as being your witnesses. Put that urgency upon our heart, Father. Lord, may we experience this positive turbulence, Lord, that is there. It's created, Lord, either by us or it's going to be created by you. And so, Father, we're asking today in the name of Jesus, Lord, help us to ride the wave. Help us to ride the current and fly like eagles, Lord. And we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. As you go.